Bible said it was like a day. And on wedding night, we won't rehash all this. He pulls the rug out from under him. And Jacob consummates the marriage with the other daughter, Leah. And then he's mad and he says, well, I want Rachel. He says, all right, you can have Rachel this week, but you got to work for me 7 more years. And so he's now at 14 years. And that's where we kind of pick up tonight. And last week we talked about this, the rivalry between the wives, how God never says to take on more than one wife. Especially God never says, oh, it's a good idea to take on 2 wives and both of them be sisters. But then he takes on 4 wives. He takes on both of their maidservants. So Jacob has 4 wives, 4 women, and has children by all of them. And we'll see later on, it's just not good. There's sibling rivalry there. And Jacob has always favored Rachel. And so that means he's going to favor Rachel's children, Joseph and Benjamin, even though Benjamin is not born yet. So we're in 30:25 tonight, and it's not a lot of deepness like we've had in some of these passages, but we continue to see this theme of deception in this. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. So Jacob says, all right, I've been here 14 years. I'm ready to go back. Now, think of it like this, that Jacob doesn't know for sure if Esau's cooled down. Now, I don't know about y'all. I've never had anybody do anything that bad to me, though, that 14 years, usually about 14 minutes, and I'm over most things. Even if somebody says something bad about me, with at least 14 days, I'm over it. And 24 hours, usually I'm like, that's just part of life. But for 14 years, this has went on. But Jacob also was told he was going to be killed by Esau. But he hates it that much where he's at that he's willing to go back and take the chance. He really doesn't like living under Laban's thumb because Laban is just as deceitful as he is. And you can notice the verbiage in here that Jacob said to him, so I can go back to my own homeland. I don't want to stay with you anymore. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you. In other words, I served you for all these. Now, Laban's going to say later, those are mine. And he says, I will be on my way. You know how much I've done for you. In other words, Jacob is saying, you're blessed because of me. And he'll tell him that later. He said, you wouldn't have any of this without me. Jacob kind of underscores, we don't know for sure exactly how much Laban had before him, but he may have had a little bit, but Jacob makes out like he had nothing. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Now, Laban kind of just switches, changes the subject. Jacob says, let me go. And Laban's like, no, I don't go. Just name your price and you can stay here. And so we've seen Laban's a master of that. He says he's learned by divination. Now, the meaning of this would be more of a prophecy or an oracle. That, in other words, future blessing is the way it's used most of the time. Most of the commentaries I read said that it could be either a bad translation or not used in the same context, that the Lord will bless me because of you, because it's not necessarily a prophecy that he has already been blessed. But anyway, we understand that Laban says, I have understood that the Lord has blessed me because of you. And this goes back to the Abraham prophecy where God said, not only will you be the father of many nations, but I will bless people because of you. Think about that in our lives. We have been blessed by hanging around godly people. If you do that, you understand what I'm talking about. You just see God work in people's lives. And I've seen it myself. I've been on trips with people. I've been to lunch with people. I've done Bible study with people who are godly people and seen and experienced the blessings myself of some of the fruits of their labor and just how God blesses them and anoints them. And so then he says, name your wages and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? So what Jacob is wanting is to get out. He is making Laban a lot of money, so to speak. I know it's not, excuse me, money in the sense that we would think of it today, but he's doubling, tripling, quadrupling, growing his livestock. And that's how you measure money in the patriarchal era, is by livestock and not necessarily land. They didn't have deeds on their land then, but the more livestock you had, the more land you had to have. So Jacob is saying, again, he's taking credit now for Laban. He said, look, you didn't have anything before I got here, and God's blessed you. So all I'm doing is making you rich. When are you going to let me out on my own and go make my own money or have my own place? What shall I give you, he asked. And so Laban, again, is trying to change the subject. Remember, Laban is a master, like Jacob is, at this deception and, you know, changing things in front of people. And he's going to meet his match with Jacob, though. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. So Jacob's coming up with this plan, and then we'll see Laban try to flip it. By the way, in case I forget it, this is going to be 6 more years here. Jacob ends up staying 20 years in this place. He's at 14 now, and so the time that we're reading tonight until the starting of 31, 6 years pass. And so Jacob ends up being there 20 years, so some of his younger children are getting to be into adulthood. Jacob replied, but if you'll do me this one thing, I'll go and tend your flocks and watch over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. Now, I have no idea how to verify this, but I read at least 3-4 commentaries on this, and all of them agreed that in this area that they're in, and at this time, the sheep were white and the goats were black, and it wasn't a lot of speckledness to them. And that's just the way you could tell them apart. So when you think about this, you're like, why is he saying all this? Because it just was very uncommon to see these speckled animals that he's talking about. And he said, in my honesty, that's a funny word for Jacob, my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or lamb that is not dark colored, will be considered stolen. So he's saying, you take all these that are the white sheep and the black goats, and anything that's speckled or spotted, I get them. But if you come and you see me with these, then you can consider them stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you said. But look at this. The same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. So he's going to make sure. Now he's trying to really deceive Jacob in a sense. He's doing it in front of his face. But he's saying, okay, what you said is true. So now he took all the ones that possibly, you know, would mate together, all the good ones, all the color, the single color ones. And he goes, okay, we're going to separate them and my sons are going to take care of them. Even though Jacob is responsible, even though Jacob is the one who probably grew his livestock, you know, based on God's blessing, and also tended the sheep, but now he's taken them and given them to his sons. So you know this cannot set well with Jacob. Then he put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flock. Why would he do that? So that there's no way Jacob's animals could mate with his good animals. Think about how far a 3-day journey is by walking. I mean, I'm just guessing. I would say it'd be from here to Athens, probably, something like that. It may not be quite that far, but it'd be a long way for a 3-day journey on a walk at this time, and he put that distance between them. So Jacob comes up with this idea, and Laban goes, okay, that's fine. I'll take all these. I'll take 80% of the herd, 90% of the herd, flock, and you take your 10%. And if I catch you anywhere near mine, I'm going to accuse you of stealing. So, I mean, it's not that difficult to figure out. If you've got 90 animals over here and 10 over here, your 90 is going to reproduce at a much faster rate than the 10 that Jacob has. Obviously, I know it's more than 90 and 10. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in the watering trough so that they would be directly in front of the flocks. When they came to drink, when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would not mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them in there. So the weak animals went to Laban, and the strong ones went to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. And this is in 6 years here. Now, this is what we have to look at. Laban thinks, okay, I'm going to have this great plan. I'm going to take all the good animals. I'm going to put them over here in my pasture. I'm going to separate Jacob from 3 days, and he's going to have, you know, not as much as me. And Jacob says, okay, I got ways around it. I got enough good ones that I can make it work. So Jacob, remember now, he's a shepherd. He's been outside in, you know, the last 14 years, and he's learned some tricks of the trade. And so he takes these poplar and almond branches, and he begins to try to manipulate how the animals are born and how they're mated. But even probably more genius is when the weak animals come, he's like, no, get that weak animal out of here. We're going to let them mate with another weak animal. So he was taking the most popular. Any of you that do animals and y'all that, you know, whether it's horses or cows or goats or whatever, you understand and you understand a lot more than me. I'm not telling you anything. The bloodlines that, you know, there are differences in all those. And you mate the best bloodlines with the best bloodlines, and you got the highest bloodlines, whether that's race horses or dogs or whatever. And so that's what Jacob's doing here. He's taking the strong males with the strong females, and he's mating them. He's putting the branches down there so that they become speckled and spotted. And he goes, oh, that's one of mine. And then he's getting the weak, crippled ones, and he's giving them to Laban. And he's like, oh, these are yours. I don't know how that happened. But notice this, and, well, a couple of things. First of all, well, I'll come back to that. Notice what happened there in 43. It says, in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and manservants and camels and donkeys. Now, the way wealth was measured were your possessions, but not money. Now, how did he accumulate all this? He started with his flocks. He started with his sheep and his goats. Now, camels and donkeys are beasts of burden, if you will. They are animals that can plow. They're animals that can do work. Camels can do a lot more things than sheep or goat can. Same thing with a donkey. But camels were very expensive. And so if a man owned camels in this time, he was considered very wealthy. Well, Jacob owned camels. How did he get those camels? He got them by multiplying his flocks, by multiplying his good sheep and his good goats and all those things. So then he would take them and he would trade them for camels. And then he would trade them for donkeys, and he could do more things. He could, you know, do crops and all those things. But on top of that, his wealth, he could trade, and I don't know what the going rate was, but he could take 5 or 10 of his flock and trade them for a maidservant. And then maybe it takes 20 to get a manservant. And that's how you measured wealth. How many servants did you have, and how many animals like camels and beasts of burden, again, that you had in your possession? So Jacob has become a very wealthy man. Now, how did he do it? if you look at it, you could think of two things. You could say, well, there's deception, or you could say it's ingenuity. He's smart enough. But I want to do this and then we're done. I want to think that Jacob is really underscoring the fact of really why he is a wealthy man, and it is all God's grace and all God's sovereignty. Now, the poplar branches and the almond branches, they may work. I don't know. Again, the scholars, usually biblical scholars, are not agrarians, so I don't know. But most of them say that it was more of a fable or a wives' tale, much like, and we didn't really touch on it last week, the mandrakes. When Leah and Rachel got into it over the mandrakes, go, hey, give me your mandrakes. Well, you can have my mandrakes for your husband. And the mandrakes, the wives' tale, well, that was if you eat the mandrakes, it makes you more fertile. You know how, you know, again, I don't want to get into too much detail. You know how when, you know, some of this stuff that all the fertility experts, they've got all these things that you do and this and this makes you fertile. You get pregnant when God won't allow you to get pregnant. That's obviously how we believe it. Now, I know there are steps you take. Don't get me wrong. But in the same token, Leah didn't get pregnant that night because she ate mandrakes. She got pregnant that night because God said it's time for Leah to get pregnant. God blessed his herds not because he put the poplar and the almond branches out. He blessed his herds just because God decided, I'm going to bless this guy because I promised his father Abraham, I'm going to bless him. Now, what do we take from this, and I'm done, is this, that we, again, just like last week, we don't want to get into trying to manipulate things so that God will bless us, or manipulating things so that they will work in our favor. We want to always do our best to not only live a life of integrity, and Jacob is very questionable at that at this point, but also we want to live a life trusting in God's grace and in God's sovereignty, that he is in control of every situation. It's just funny when we stop and rest in God's grace and his riches, that how he always takes care of us. And I'll end with this. Doc's mad at me because she's the only one mad at me. But anyway, we 11 of our people did not have tickets to Guatemala until today. Usually this plane ticket is about $700, but it's been $1,050 for 3 weeks. And we fly in 1 month from tomorrow. And I don't worry about much. I really don't. Mandy will text me every day. Tickets haven't went down. Tickets haven't went down. Tickets haven't went down. And so I don't know that she finally got to me. I started thinking, well, I'm going to have to do some of these tickets. Not that I can do anything. So I called Teddy today, Brother Teddy, and I said, hey, this is a situation. I'm kind of starting to get a little nervous. Now, before I called him, I'd prayed, and that's the part I left out, the most important part. And I've been praying about it. I said, God, I'm just going to trust you. You'll take care of it the way you want to. So he's a lot better at this than me, and thinks of everything. And apparently there's more than one airline that goes to Guatemala. Obviously I knew that. I just wasn't thinking through it. And he called me back and he goes, hey, you need to call United right now because their tickets are about $250 cheaper than Delta, and call and get a group rate. So I called and got the rate and bam, it's over with. Doc doesn't get her Delta airline points when she flies United, so she's kind of mad at me. But other than that, nobody's mad at me, so we'll survive. But anyway, the point is that when we trust and when we rest and just let God do his work, he takes care of us. And when we try to manipulate things and do it ourselves, they just never work out. And so we'll continue this trek, this story, as next week it picks up with Jacob just decides on his own, you know what, I've had enough, I'm out. And I guess you, if you haven't read it, you'll want to read it and figure out, hey, this is getting good. I'm telling you, Genesis is better than any soap opera you'll read or watch, because it's got so much intrigue. But then we've also got this redemptive story of how God loves us in spite of how all we act. All right, let me pray for it, and I'm going to give you a couple of updates. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Bless these people and that are here tonight, and we thank you for your word. We pray that we know it. It's alive and well. We know it never returns void. And we pray that you just help us tonight to leave here more like Christ, that the scriptures were illuminated to us and we learn from them. And again, Father, help us to just love you more than anything we can. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.